God's help, I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on this theme, anchored in Jesus. Anchored in Jesus. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the special that we just heard. Thank you that we have the opportunity now to open your word, and I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray that you would help me not to say anything that I should not say. If there's something I need to remember, that you would bring that to my memory. You'd empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit and hide me behind the cross. Father, once again, Lord, we've been praying for this time. We open the Word of God. We genuinely seek your will in this meeting. So please, would there be a holy hush on this hour, this time of opening your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. The gentleman's picture that you saw during the special, he was not part of the group. His name is Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson. He and his wife, Anne, went to the country of Burma as missionaries in the year 1813. That's a little over 200 years ago. Brother Judson would spend nearly 40 years preaching the gospel and translating the Word of God. 6 years would go by. 6 years of labor. We're talking about spiritual labor right now, but I'm sure physical labor too. 6 years would go by before one Burmese person would turn to Christ. Imagine that. Starting a church, and for 6 years, no one comes to Christ. No one. During his time in Burma, he suffered as few would be willing to suffer. He was denied permission from the king to preach the gospel. That obviously did not stop him from preaching the gospel. So because of that, he was in prison numerous times. Again, let's put that in perspective. He went to jail for preaching like I am right now. His first wife died. His second wife died. Several children died. When would you wave the white flag and come home? When would I give up? After wife number one, wife number two, child number one, child number two? Wow, what a testimony. Yet he was faithful to the work God had called him to do. I submit to you that Mr. Judson, Brother Judson, was anchored in Jesus. Otherwise, you don't stay in Burma for over close to 40 years with that resume. Before his death in 1850, he translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He also wrote an English-Burmese dictionary. Wow. He wrote this. Had it not been for an assured conviction that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I must have sunk under my accumulated sufferings. Each time a trial came into his life, he was able to take that trial and realize that it was ordered by a God of infinite love and a God of infinite mercy. The God of this book right here. The only true God. We've read these last several weeks about someone and his writings that would also endure similar suffering. Apostle Paul was not in a Holiday Inn when he was writing Philippians. He was in prison. He wasn't in a comfortable surrounding. He was in shackles. However, this did not cause Paul to be sidetracked from the belief that God is always good. And God is always working. The only way that we're going to be able to finish our race faithfully is if we are anchored in Jesus. Yes, you've come to Anchor Baptist Church, but I could not think of a greater theme than that, because I believe that the Apostle Paul exemplified someone who was anchored in somebody bigger than himself. He was not simply anchored in a religious organization. He was not simply anchored in Paul. He was anchored in the one who he would be willing to suffer for. Now, suffering, if we put out a sign-up sheet next week, this is the suffering sign-up sheet. I imagine that not many of those numbers would be filled in. And I don't know that I would want to write my name on it either. No one, when we think of the word suffering, nothing but pain or misery or discouragement or defeat. There's nothing positive when you see or when you hear the word suffering. Remember, God's ways and our ways, they're not the same. My thoughts and God's thoughts, they're not the same. Oh, I want to let this mind be in me, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to have the mind of God, but you know, there's just something about being in this old body of flesh that I don't like pain. Neither do you. I don't like to receive an email that says a 33-year-old woman died. Way too soon. Way too soon. I don't like that. I don't understand that. And if you're grieving here today, we have people that are grieving here today, and I want to be kind about it, but I don't understand all of that. Nobody says, okay, grieving list, I'll be on the grieving list. We don't want that. We run as fast as we can from suffering. We run as fast as we can from grief. We run as fast as we can from hardships. Easy street or hardships? Easy street, that's going to be a full sign-up sheet. That's exactly how we think. I've said this before. The easier, the better. You know what? That's not necessarily true. Sometimes the easier, the more difficult. Sometimes the harder it is, the greater blessing that comes. I'll do my best to go through this text, but I'm not in a hurry today. I hope I'm never in a hurry. It doesn't mean we're going to be here longer than we normally are, but I just believe that the timing of the Lord is always perfect. The first thing that we see from this text, number one, is Paul's certainty. We see that in verses 22 to 26. Paul's certainty. What is Paul certain about? Letter A, he's certain about fruitful labor. Look at verse 22, please. The Bible says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. That word labor there, it means business. It means employment. It means something that someone undertakes to do. It means, we could say, a task. We all have a task before us. We have a task. Sometimes we have an employment task. We have a parental task. We have a job task. We have a school task. We have labor that needs to be done. That word flesh there. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, what it is not referring to is the seed of sinfulness. There is in my flesh that dwelleth no good thing. That's the seed of sinfulness. This is literally speaking of the physical life. The frail, perishing physical life. The one that when we touch something that is hot, we say, ouch. The flesh goes through great pain. What is the fruit? Where does this fruitful labor come from? Fruitful labor comes from what is wrought through God's word. Every time God's word is given, every time you sit in your favorite chair and read the word of God, or at the table you open it up and you read the word of God, there is an opportunity for us to receive fruit from that labor. If you just open the word of God and scan it for 5 minutes, that's not labor. To me, when we open the Word of God, there is a task ahead of us. There is labor ahead of us. Search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. The Bereans were very disciplined in their time in the Bible. That's what it says about the Berean Christians. And it's not simply, I'm going to read a chapter today so that I can feel better than when the pastor says, did you read the Bible every day? Yes, I read my one chapter every day. But what fruit came out of it? It would be much better to read two or three verses and be able to, with the Holy Spirit of God, pull some fruit from that is just for your day. And by the way, that's why the Bible is so powerful. Brother Hector can read the Bible in Surrey, and I can read the Bible at my house in Coquitlam, and we can read the same verse and both get different kinds of fruit out of it. Same Spirit, same Bible, different fruit. Because God knows what I need and God knows what you need. That's where fruit comes from. Let me encourage you. There is certainty in this. There is certainty that when you open the Word of God, God has something for you. When you open the Word of God, God has comfort for you. When you open the Word of God, God has peace for you. When you open the Word of God, God has direction for your life. When you open the Word of God, we see things from God that we cannot see anywhere else except in His Word. It is there for each and every one of us. Fruitful labor comes from the Word of God, preaching of the gospel. Fruitful labor is also what the Holy Spirit produces. Turn quickly with me in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul's certainty. He was certain. He was sure of some things. He was sure, letter A, that there would be fruitful labor. And I'll submit to you today that it does not matter what we are involved in, enduring, and carrying with us. God has a desire to produce fruit in my life. God, as a believer, God has a desire for us to have something when we hear the Word of God and when we are controlled by the Spirit of God. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot be obtained any other way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Once again, Paul is writing, this time to the church at Corinth. And he uses some agricultural terms, farming terms. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man and every man shall receive his, what's the next word? Own. Own. I cannot go to God's word on your behalf. You cannot go to God's word on my behalf. How come my garden doesn't have anything in it? You cannot depend on another man's labor for your garden. You cannot depend on the pastor's preaching for your garden. Now, we want to hear the Bible preached, yes. No, the Bible here says that he will receive of his own reward according to his, what's the next word? Own what? Labor. How come I've only got a little bit of fruit in my hand? Because you don't labor enough. I can't say it any plainer. That's exactly what God's word says. How come nothing is going right? Or how come this isn't working out? Because you know what? God is no genie. Let me just rub the Bible a little bit. Let me just rub the Bible a little bit, and God's going to do something for me. That's not the way God wants to be treated. God is holy. God is perfect. God is completely right in everything that he does. And he has principles in this book that if we follow his principles, I guarantee you, you will have fruit. I guarantee you that there will be a reward for your labor. Guarantee you. Look what he says there in verse number 9. For we are laborers together. Now this, to me, this is the most encouraging thought. For we are laborers together with who? God. That means I'm not out plowing my field alone. I'm not out planting the garden alone. Neither are you. We aren't laboring alone, amen? We aren't trying to produce fruit alone. We have God with us. For we are co-laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. What kind of garden do you have today? What kind of fruit is in the garden? Maybe your fruit is flowers. What's in the garden? Have fruit, there must be labor. To have beautiful flowers, there must be labor. If your garden is like mine, speaking of a real garden now, those weeds seem to be doing so well. They seem to be so vibrant. If there's such thing as a vibrant weed, if there is, I have them in mind. I've told you this before. I remember back in my teenage years, growing up, we lived out of town, and we had a big area for a garden. I hated the garden until fall, harvest. Somehow, when I was eating a potato on my plate, that I had picked the bugs off of the leaf of that potato plant and squashed them, which I enjoyed that. Somehow, when I was eating that potato, Brother Jonathan, with some, putting a little dollop of butter on there. Whew, I'm getting hungry right now, brother. Somehow, when I ate that potato on my plate that we had pulled out of the garden, I forgot all about those potato bugs. And I said, man, this is some good potato right here. Somehow when I was eating through that ear of corn, same butter on that corn, by the way, somehow I forgot about the sweat of the summer. We could go on and on and on through all of it, the vegetables and all of it that came out of that garden. But you're not going to have anything in harvest without laboring when it's planting time. You know how easy it is to neglect a garden? We tried. I shouldn't say we. I didn't even try, so why am I saying that? Let's see. How do I even say this? We actually have a little spot where we live now where we could probably have a garden. I don't even know if there's still any volunteers left in that little area where I tried to plant something 4 or 5 years ago when we first moved. Miserable job on my part. Miserable job. Why? Because it was neglected. Was it the soil's fault? No. No. Good soil. You know what happened? The gardener neglected the garden. I, being the gardener, neglected the garden. Believe me, we ate nothing. We have eaten nothing out of that garden. I don't know if that's how you say it, but I think that's the right word. We haven't tried in years. I'm just saying, isn't it easy to neglect a garden? In the same way, the devil would love for you and for me to neglect the life that God has given us. And when we neglect our life, weeds thrive. Weeds thrive under neglect. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Weeds are all over the place, and we look at the garden and we think, oh, I've got to get out there and weed that garden, but I just don't want to. And we look at our life many times and we see weeds here and weeds there. I think, oh, I know what I need to do. I know the scripture. I know what God says about these weeds. I know how to get them removed, but I just don't want to. And those weeds just keep growing. Amazing, isn't it, how weeds thrive? They thrive because of neglect. When you get down there on your hands and knees in your garden, and that weed is yay big, you get that weed out of there, awesome. And when that weed begins to grow and get taller and taller, it's harder to get that weed out of there. Why? The roots have grown down in the ground. We all know this today. When sin is allowed to remain in our life for a lengthy period of time, and we hear that, oh, that sin in your life needs to be removed, and we try to get that sin out of our life, do you know what happens? It's had some amazing roots. Only they're not in the soil, they're in the heart. It's much easier that when the Holy Spirit of God immediately says, get that out, just like that little teeny weed, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts me and convicts us of our sin, that we immediately remove it. And I remember removing the bigger weeds, and when you remove the bigger weeds, you have to be very careful. Because when you remove the bigger weeds, the plant is still there. If you remove remove the bigger weeds without really paying close attention, you could destroy the fruit. Sin destroys fruit. What's your fruit basket looking like? What's our lives looking like? Paul said, I know something, I'm certain of something, that I, with the help of the Lord, we can have a reward. It comes by our own labor. I ask you this afternoon, where are you laboring for the Lord? Where are we planting seed of the gospel? All certainty, he sees a fruitful labor. But letter B, he sees a future home. Look at verse 23. Go back to our text. He says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. I am in a strait. It means to press on every side. I'm in a strait. I'm getting pressed from the right. I'm getting pressed from the left. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. And go to heaven. Which is far better. I would really love to go to heaven, Paul says. But yet, he was torn between two options. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, it's very clear. Paul had a great desire to see the Lord. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. The time of me leaving this world is soon. It's coming. He was certain that he had a home in heaven. Are you certain of that today? Pastor Turner, I have my whole life to figure that out. Okay. That's a very dangerous way to think about it. Come on now, 2.5-hour movies are easy to sit and watch. But you open up the Bible and speak about God and His Word, and it's amazing. You have to leave and come back and leave and come back. I'm not trying to be unkind, but you know, if we were watching a Hollywood movie up here, no one would move and they'd be captivated. I'm no Hollywood actor. I'm just trying to give you the Word of God. And thank you for listening, by the way. It's warm. It's tough. It's time to eat. We're tired. I do appreciate you listening. Thank you. But are you certain of your future home? If we get word that one of you die this week in a tragic accident, are you certain that you'd be in heaven? Paul was. He says, I'm ready to be offered. He says, my ticket has been punched, if you will. The fare has been paid. Amen? Who paid that fare? The Lord Jesus Christ paid that fare. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Paul was certain that when he was checking out of this body, he was checking in to the street of gold. Do you have that certainty? Do you have that confidence? God wants you to have that same certainty. God wants you to have that same peace of mind that when you take your last breath here, you take your first breath in glory. Don't know that today. Don't leave here putting it off one more time. It may be your last chance. He was certain of fruitful labor. He was certain of a future home. Thirdly, underneath number one, he was certain of faithful service. Paul was convinced that what he was doing would continue. Look, if you will, in verses 24 to 26. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. Where is he at? He's in jail. And yet he says, I know I'm not going to be killed. I'm going to continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by me, for me, by my coming to you again. He was convinced that he what he was doing would continue. By the way, 2 years later, Paul would be released from Rome, the prison in Rome. How was Paul able to have such confidence? Paul walked with God. How was he able to have such assurance? Because he knew the God he served in a very intimate way. How could Paul know? Because the Holy Spirit told him. He was confident. He was certain. He was certain that of this faithful service, their joy of faith was of great encouragement to Paul. You see that? I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. As you continue to live for God, church at Philippi, Paul said, it's giving me joy sitting here chained to Roman prison guards. I have joy to continue on. I have joy to know that it is worth living for God. And by the way, it is worth living for God. It is worth faithfully reading your word, reading His word, applying it to our life, living for God. There's great joy. Someone that gives their life to the Lord is cause for rejoicing. It's amazing what this world rejoices over. I'm the biggest sports fan maybe in the room. It's amazing what the world rejoices over in athletic competition. Putting these multiple millions of dollars and paying these people $30 and now $40 million a year. And the world rejoices. What are you and I rejoicing over? I tell you what I rejoiced over. I had the privilege this morning to preach at Metro Baptist Church for Pastor Mackay, one of the dearest friends I have in the ministry. I thank God for that church, Metro Baptist. They're going to celebrate 20 years in next month. There was a little girl sitting on the front row today. I don't even know how old she was. She sat on the front row. Every time we sang a song, and I think we sang 5 songs, that girl sang at the top of her lungs. Hit most of the keys, amen? It's okay, I was right with her on that. I was leading the singing, had the privilege of leading the singing, and just I couldn't help but rejoice over this little girl. I mean, she must have been, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 years old. I don't know if her family was there or not. They bring some people in on a van route. I don't know if her family was there. But I couldn't help but rejoice that whether this girl really realizes it or not, or recognizes it or not, she definitely was singing to the glory of God. And to me, that's reason to rejoice that the next generation still wants to sing the songs, the hymns and songs and hymns of the faith. It's rejoicing to see young people stand up here and sing to the glory of God. It's rejoicing that we have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Paul said, I rejoice greatly in your faithfulness. What is it we're cheering for? Who is it we're rejoicing over? It ought to be when we see people that want to give their life to the Lord. We ought to want to give our life to the Lord. But it seems that those who are getting the most attention are living for this world's goods. May it not be said that way about Anchor Baptist Church, that we're giving not necessarily for man's glory, but we're saying praise the Lord for someone who wants to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I mean, that's a time to stand up and rejoice. Amen? All certainty. Fruitful labor. Future home. Faithful service. Secondly, we see Paul's principles. Verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Conversation there is not chatting. Conversation is the way we live our life. Only let it be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's principles, letter A, we see a proper conduct. A proper conduct. That's that conversation. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, listen carefully, there is something essentially wrong with a man who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness, and without rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy being presented. Did you catch that? Pastor, I've been saved for 25 years. It should never get old. Pastor, I've heard preaching on Philippians 15 times. It should never get old. We watch reruns of Andy Griffith, and let me tell you, I've seen most of those episodes more times than I care to tell you, and I know when the punchline is coming, and I'll tell you this, I die laughing every time. I've seen it 10 times. I know when Barney's going to mess up. I know when there's going to be a problem. I know when it's going to happen. And you know what? When it happens, I still laugh. Oh, God deliver me from an apathy. God deliver me from an apathy that anything in that book gets old. Lord, send a revival and let it begin in me. That's a great song, but do you really know what you're praying for? Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. As a child of God, my lifestyle should reflect the inward change that took place the day that I got saved. It is expected that the conduct of a born-again believer would be Christ-like. Christ forgives. If you're unwilling to forgive, you're not living like Christ. You don't understand. It doesn't. No. Christ forgives. If you're holding something against someone, you're not living like Christ. And if you're saved, and if I'm saved, it ought not be that way. Ephesians 4:32 clearly tells us, we forgive for Christ's sake, which hath forgiven us. Paul's principles, a proper conduct. Letter B, a proper commitment. A proper commitment, and we see it in three ways, and we'll close. One spirit, one mind, one faith. One spirit, unity. Unity, unity, unity. We need to continue to be unified. Striving together, unified. Acts 2:46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. Oh, that we might have not the heart of the pastor, not the heart of the members, but that we might have the heart of God. If I have the heart of God, if I have the heart of God, church, I won't allow my eyes to see things that they should not be seeing. If I have the heart of God, I will not allow my ears to listen to things that they should not be listening to. Could be gossip, could be the wrong music. Whatever it is. I want the heart of God. I don't want to allow things into my ears that will cause me to think inappropriately. I don't want to see things that will cause me to think and act inappropriately. Why? Because I want the heart of God. It's amazing when we have the heart of God, we begin to see things as God sees them. And the first place that we need to see things as God sees them is in our own life. Not in your neighbor's life, not in your wife's life, not in your husband's life, not in the one around you, but my life. And when I have the heart of God, I see things in my life that need to be totally done away with, and I see things in my life that I need to protect and guard because they're pleasing to God. I want to hold to those things. I want to protect them. I want to guard them. When we have the heart of God, the heart of God is what we need. One spirit, one mind, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And one faith. One faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul's principles. Proper way to live our life, proper conduct, proper commitment, one spirit, one mind, one faith. Paul said, I'm ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. What if the time of your departure were at hand? Meaning, what if it were soon? Departure meaning leaving this body, dying, physically dying. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. But then he said this, I am now ready. I'm ready. Before I am now ready, the time of my departure, I'm ready. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you saved? If you're not saved, in just a moment, we're going to have the pianist is going to come and begin to play an invitation song. If you're not saved, I'm telling you what, if you want to be saved, God will save you today. Why don't you come and meet me down here at this altar? Pastor Turner, I'm not saved. I've been sitting in this auditorium for a year. I'm not saved. Pastor Turner, I've been in church for a couple of years or longer. I'm not saved. I've only come to church a few times. I'm not saved. I want to be saved. You're Christian. Do you have the heart of God? Do you have the heart of God? The heart of God will begin to immediately start taking things out of our life and adding things to our life. Are you anchored